So on the 24th of June, our text is, our lesson is Understanding the Goal of Marriage, and our text is in the book of Esther, chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, and the Bible reads as follows. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown, in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command brought by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in the word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin this, our next lesson, let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, the setting of the book of Esther is the kingdom of Persia, which is the nation that conquered the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar in 539 BC. A brief history of the Bible would relate that the promised land, Palestine, was initially conquered by Joshua, the leader of the Israelites, but after his death, the children of Israel failed to consolidate the land militarily. And rather than totally destroying the Canaanites as God intended, coexisted with them and began worshiping their gods. God's being angry with the Israelites for their idolatry allowed the Canaanites to defeat the Israelites. But when the Israelites repented, God gave the Israelites victory. The control of the land went back and forth between the Israelites and the Canaanites until the kingdom of Israel. David, the second king of Israel, consolidated the land militarily and established the worship of God as the only worship in the land. His son Solomon followed him and built the kingdom into a political empire, forging alliances with the surrounding nations by marrying the daughters of the various kings. But the women that Solomon married were able to influence him into building temples for the idol gods that they worshiped in their homelands, and thus the practice of idolatry returned to Israel. God decided to punish Solomon by tearing the kingdom away from his son, and after Solomon's death, the 10 northern tribes, under the leadership of Jeroboam, seceded from the kingdom, leaving the two southern tribes, Israel and Judah, under the leadership of Solomon's son Rehoboam. Now, once Jeroboam assumed leadership of the 10 northern tribes, he became afraid that should the people of the tribes make the prescribed pilgrimage to Jerusalem, which was in the territory of the two southern tribes, to worship God as God prescribed, that they might decide to reunite with the old kingdom and overthrow him. So Jeroboam set up his own idol gods for the northern tribes to worship in the northern cities of Bethel and in Dan. Thus, idolatry became the established religion in the north. And after the reign of Jeroboam and a short succession of other wickedly idolatrous kings, God allowed the Assyrian Empire to overthrow the northern kingdom of Israel, taking over the northern part of Palestine and deporting the Israelites out of the land in 756 BC. The idols that Solomon allowed into the south did not become the established gods, but little by little, the practices of idolatry became more and more attractive to the people of the south until idolatry became their major form of worship as well, And God allowed Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to conquer the two southern tribes, deporting them out of the land in 605 BC. The Babylonians ruled the southern part of the land until after the death of Nebuchadnezzar. The Persians defeated the Babylonians in 539 BC. And the Persian king Cyrus allowed as many of the Jews that wished to return to their original homeland in Israel. But after years of captivity, many of the Jews had established their Jewish culture and had established themselves financially in the places to which they were deported and decided not to return to Israel, which is why the Jews in the book of Esther live in Persia. Eventually, the Persians were defeated militarily by the Greeks under Alexander the Great, who took control of the land, and the Greeks were then conquered by the Romans under the Caesars, who reigned at the time of Christ. So the book of Esther takes us back to the time of the Persians. Ahasuerus the king was the son of Darius, the king that overthrew the Babylonians and allowed the Jews to return to the promised land. Ahasuerus reigned in great splendor in a palace at Shushan, the administrative capital of Persia. Esther chapter 1, verse 5 and 1 through 5 and verse 9 records, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," this is why Ahasuerus, who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia, "in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the citadel, that in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all of his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 in all. And when those days were completed, the king made a great feast lasting 7 days for all of the people who were present in Shushan the citadel, from great to small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus." So the land is conquered, the kingdom is secure, and so King Ahasuerus calls for a great celebration to display the wealth and finery of the kingdom. And having well eaten and drunk, the king decided to display his most beautiful treasure. Esther chapter 1, verse 10 and 11 records, "On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold." Now examine verse 11 carefully and understand that the king considers his queen to be a treasure. The king is not demanding that the queen come out wearing just her royal crown as a crude display of his sexual prowess. The king is not demanding that the queen display her voluptuous form or her seductive abilities, but that she come out fully dressed, fully clothed in all of her finery, including the royal crown, as a woman would in the evening gown portion of a beauty pageant. The king is commanding that Vashti display herself as the queen of the land. Now, this is not an unusual request, nor is it a particularly odious one. Generally speaking, women enjoy dressing up, especially if they have access to finery, and women also enjoy displaying their finery in public. Have you ever been to a wedding? Many, many, many years ago, I was the groom at a wedding, and let me tell you that the dress that my bride wore was not for me. I was not consulted about what she should wear, and I doubt that my taste in dresses was ever considered. Not only that, but on our wedding day, my bride stayed in seclusion until the wedding march began playing, at which time all activity in the church stopped, and everyone who was there turned to look at the aisle down which my bride was coming. The door opened, and there stood my bride dressed in her bridal finery on her father's arm. She and her father paraded down this long aisle, leisurely sashaying past row after row after row, making sure that everyone had a good chance to look at her, her dress, and her makeup. Finally, they made it down the aisle to the altar, at which I waited to say the words that would marry us. And once we completed our vow, we sashayed back up the aisle so that everyone could get another good look. Now, my wife is not unique in her bridal display. Most married women have duplicated that particular process. Generally speaking, women are not bashful about displaying themselves in public dressed in finery, especially if they have finery to display. Queen Vashti had been queen for some time, and it was doubtful that her reason for failing to heed the king's command was that she was shy or that she did not want the people to see her. So why did Queen Vashti decide not to heed the instructions of the king? Good question. The book of Esther gives no direct answer. And I hesitate to speculate, but I will take the chance to turn to the dean of the feminist movement, Betty Friedan. In her book, The Feminine Mystique, she defines the feminine mystique as the thinking of women that their lives are best circumscribed around marriage and child raising, and that, rather than participating in the competitive workplace, women should be content being their husband's helpmeet and their children's mother. She then writes, "It is my thesis that the core of the problem for women today is not sexual, but a problem of identity, a stunting or evasion of growth that is perpetuated by the feminine mystique. It is my thesis that our culture does not permit women to accept or gratify their basic need to grow and fulfill their potentialities as human beings, a need which is not solely defined by their sexual role." And her conclusion in her book says, "Who knows what women can be when they are finally free to become themselves? Who knows what women's intelligence will contribute when it can be nourished without denying love? Who knows of the possibilities of love when men and women share not only children, home and garden, not only the fulfillment of their biological roles, but the responsibilities and passions of the work that creates the human future and the full knowledge of who they are? It has barely begun, the search of women for themselves, but the time is at hand when the voices of the feminine mystique can no longer drown out the inner voice that is driving women to become complete." So it may be that Vashti was having an identity crisis of the kind that Betty Friedan describes in her book. Maybe she wanted to be free to become herself, to exercise her own intelligence, rather than to follow the instructions of the king. And she may have decided that she needed to become complete by declaring her independence from her husband to live her own life and fulfill her own self, and that her way of declaring her independence was to decide not to obey her husband on this very public matter. Now, the king was angered by Vashti's decision to disobey, but decided to first consult his counselors before making a rash decision. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." And Esther chapter 1, verse 13 through 15 tells us, "Then the king said to the wise men who understood the time, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew law and justice, those closest to him being the seven princes of Persia and Media, who had access to the king's presence and who ranked highest in the kingdom, what shall we do to Queen Vashti according to law, because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuchs?" Now, the king's counselors did not seem to be interested in why the queen disobeyed, only that she did. They were much more interested in the effect that the queen's disobedience might have on the land in general, and they based their counsel on their deliberations on that topic. Esther chapter 1, verse 16 through 22 records, "And Memucan answered the king and the prince, 'Queen Vashti hath not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes. When they report, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to the king's official that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus there will be excessive contempt and wrath. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. When the king's decree which he will make is proclaimed throughout all of his empire, for it is great, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. And the reply pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. Then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in his own script, to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people. So the king agreed with his counselors, deciding that the best course of action would be to divorce his disobedient wife and marry a more cooperative woman. So now in Esther chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, the Bible makes it clear that the wise men of Persia understood the need for men to have their wives submit to them, even as the scripture admonishes wives to submit to their husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. These passages of scripture, however, have no jurisdiction over unmarried women. And a woman that personally considers it to be more beneficial to maintain her independence, according to the Bible, should choose not to marry. For a woman to marry a man while maintaining her independence would violate the scripture and make the man miserable. The question that came before the king was not whether or not a woman could maintain her independence, but whether or not a woman could, at the same time, maintain her independence and also adequately fulfill her role as his wife, the queen. And the answer to the question was clearly no. Now, the concept of an independent wife is an oxymoron. Genesis chapter 2:24 is clear. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God's intent in instituting marriage is that individuals, both men and women, give up their independence in order to enjoy the benefits of union, those being the intimacy of a sexual relationship and the joy and responsibility of raising children. But there is no requirement in the scripture that people marry. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 and 2 clarifies that to be married is not a requirement to be saved or to be a Christian. The Bible says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband." However, I understand the disingenuousness of my statement. I am saying that if a woman wants to be independent, she can simply remain unmarried. But the requirements of Scripture are that if a woman wants to maintain her independence, she must do so at the price of giving up sex and motherhood. Women were specifically made by God to be a sex partner for a man and the mother of his children, and the God-given drive for women to have sex and mother children is almost irresistible. Just think, isn't the first toy that most female children are given a baby doll? Media oriented to teenage girls focuses on how to get boys interested in them, because generally speaking, boys are the primary concern of teenage girls. But the women's liberation movement, intellectually spearheaded by Betty Friedan, was oriented toward creating wives and mothers that were independent, workplace-oriented women. The planners of women's liberation knew that their movement would be an abject failure if it tried to convince women not to focus on marriage and reproduction. That was just not happening. From the time that girls and mothers can manage it, They want that walk down the aisle in the long white dress and to be carried over the threshold by a man. And that's the way it is. This is Walter Cronkite, CBS News. Good night. Thus, the focus of the women's liberation became the change of the dynamics of marriage and the workforce so that women could have marriage and families while simultaneously maintaining their independence as single women. Vashti could disobey her husband with impunity and still remain queen. Now, when I intellectualize the problems that the concept of women's liberation create, I find the thinking analogous to that of King Jeroboam in the Old Testament. Now, Jeroboam was called by God to establish a separate kingdom of Israel apart from the kingdom of Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 33-38 records, Then Abijah took hold of the new government, of the new garment that was in Jeroboam, and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you, but he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the god of the Sidonian, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you to walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and will build for you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you. So God charged Jeroboam through the prophet Ahijah to build a non-idolatrous nation consisting of the 10 northern tribes dedicated to the worship of God parallel to the kingdom of Solomon. God's ultimate plan for the religion of all 12 of the tribes was that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was to come through the line of David, to be born in Bethlehem and crucified, buried and resurrected in Jerusalem in accordance with the prophecy that God had in mind. Worship in the temple of Jerusalem was a key piece in God's long-range plan, as God planned to bring the coming of the Messiah for the forgiveness of man's sins to pass. But Jeroboam, after receiving his kingship, decided to disobey God, to develop a self-centered, short-term agenda to move the seat of Israelite worship from Jerusalem to Bethel and Dan. Jeroboam was not even aware of the long-term plan of God to forgive sins, but was only focused on his short-range goal, that being to cement his own influence in Israel. 1 Kings 12, 26-33 records, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore, the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. Now we create problems for ourselves when we consider our short-term objectives more important than God's long-range plan, as did Jeroboam. And this type of thinking is generally the motivation for our disobedience to God. And Jeroboam's plan did not work. Shortly after Jeroboam set up the idolatrous high places in Bethel and Dan, Jeroboam's son fell ill, and he sent his wife to the prophet Ahijah to seek counsel as to what he should do. 1 Kings 14, verse 16 and 13 records, "And so it was, when Ahijah heard the sound of footsteps as she came to the door, he said, 'Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go, tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore away the kingdom of the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes, but you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam so that no, as one takes away refuse till it is all gone. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who will come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. And so it is with everyone that sins against God by failing to heed God's plan. When we decide that our own agenda or our own happiness is more important than obeying the word of the Lord, we can look for the calamity that the Lord is going to visit upon us. The feminist movement that has its intellectual root, Betty Friedan's book, The Feminist of Mystique, has taken us from the point, shortly before the book was written, that the percentage of American women that were married was the highest in the history of the nation during the time for which such statistics were kept, to our current situation, in which the percentage of American women married is the lowest in the history of the nation. And I recently read that in the African American community, the percentage of women that are married is around 30%, down from almost 80% 50 or so years ago. The skyrocketing divorce rate of the 1980s and 90s appears to have currently leveled off, albeit at a high level, but the number of young people who are delaying or deferring marriage is increasing. Young people are avoiding divorce by not getting married in the first place. And I recently read a statistic in Japan that in the next 20 years, the average age is going to be projected to be over 60 years of age simply because young people are not marrying and having children at a rate sufficient to stop the increase in the average age. The percentage of births to unmarried women is reaching an all-time high in our country. Children are being raised in single-parent and step-parent situations, neither one of which is according to the plan of God, and are creating a society that is spending a higher percentage of resources on incarcerating antisocial adults and supporting children without intact family structures than ever before. The problem increases with every generation as the intellectual root of the problem becomes more entrenched in our government policies. Queen Vashti declared her independence from her husband, but lost her crown. Jeroboam declared his independence from God, but lost his kingdom. And women are declaring their independence from men and are undoing the happiness that marriage ultimately brings. And the real problem with the solutions of women's liberation is that it is entirely possible that young married women are not supposed to be happy. Let me explain. My wife and I went to Grand Rapids this weekend to exercise our newfound passion for ballroom dancing. When the dance started, I noticed that there were about 10 men available to dance with about 50 women that came to the dance. Five of the men were spearheading the dance, and they rushed around the room dancing, taking turns with all the women unattached in the place. On most dances, there were 40 or more women just sitting around waiting. But the only time my wife had to sit through a record was when she did not wish to dance, because my wife and I came to the dance to dance with one another. We danced, we picked up new steps from the others who were dancing, and practiced steps that we were learning with one another. My wife had my undivided attention, and I could see by the looks that some of the women were giving her that they wanted the undivided attention of a man as well. My wife and I, however, have spent 34 years going through the vicissitudes of married life, and our days have not all been bubbles and perfume. We have been separated, we have contemplated divorce, we have been angry and dissatisfied with our marriage many days. However, we have managed to stick together and work through the bad times and dissatisfaction, and have finally come to a meeting of the minds about our relationship with one another and our regard for one another. Our marriage is by no means perfect, but we have decided at this juncture in our lives that we are going to do our best to fulfill our vows to love and cherish one another. My wife and I have been through an immature, stormy part of our relationship, but we, by the grace of God, appear to have weathered the storm. Now we are reaching a more mature part of our relationship and are beginning to reap the fruits of the time that we have put in. And that's what I mean by the possibility that young married women whom are dissatisfied, as the Feminine Mystique chronicles, may not be that they are supposed to be happy. My answer to Betty Friedan is that the plan of God requires young married couples to put their time in, to allow themselves time to grow, to sacrifice their personal happiness as they raise their children and solve the problems that they cause. And once these learning steps are completed, then the time may come, as they reach intellectual maturity, that they can actually look back over their spiritual growth and recognize that that is the process that brings them the true happiness. I submit to most people to whom I talk that are having marital problems that their real problem is immaturity. And the problem of immaturity can only be cured by effort multiplied by time. Immaturity is the reason that the divorce rate for second marriages is greater than that of first marriages. When you divorce your first spouse, you don't solve your problem because you take the same immature self that you had with you to your second spouse. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about being caught up into paradise and hearing inexpressible words that are not lawful for him to tell us. He then describes what happened when he returned to earth to complete his ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10 records, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." For those that espouse Betty Friedan's tenets of women's liberation are interested in increasing their human pleasure and their human strength. Paul boasts in his human weakness and submits to the thorn because when we submit our will to the will of God, recognize our immaturities and our weaknesses, and call upon him, asking him to bestow his grace upon us, the chores that we have that seem to be drudgery become uplifting, and those problems that we just can't seem to solve get resolved, not through human power, but by the grace and strength of God, which he bestows upon us when we bring our burdens to him and resolve to show our trust in him by obeying his commandment. Queen Vashti declared her independence from her husband, but lost her crown. Jeroboam declared his independence from God, but lost his kingdom. But let us resolve to obey God and keep our crown, a crown that is incorruptible, eternal in the heavens. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this lesson, this example, and we ask you, Lord, that you would humble us and that you would give us the intestinal fortitude required to slog through the problems of life, to look at the setbacks and the reversals that come as a function of being young and immature, and to work our way through them, to take our time and not endeavor to start at the end, but to endeavor to start at the beginning and work our way through the process until we can reach the end and have and see the fruits of our labor. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that in the house today. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place. Take us home safely, allow us to enjoy our week, and bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that we are privileged to come out to your house once again to discuss your word and to pray for our concerns. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this place that we can come to and discuss that which is going on in our lives so that we can join our thoughts together and send our prayers up to you. Now we're praying for Dr. Allen and his family as they are preparing to come back home at the end of this sabbatical year. We're also praying for Brother Quarterman, who's doing well down in Florida. Now we're asking you that you bless Sister Allen as she's going in for surgery on her foot on this Friday, Lord. And we're praying for a routine day for the doctor. Let him find nothing that is out of the ordinary, nothing about which he is not prepared to take care of. Allow his skill to be at a high level. We ask you, Lord, that you just let this be just a routine situation, that Sister Allen will be able to recover and be back with us. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would give her that which she requires to go through this surgery. We're praying for her husband and for her parents and for her children and, of course, her grandchildren. We're asking you, Lord, that you bless Zakiya as she has a little itch on her arm and that you would allow that to soothe itself. We're continuing in prayer for all the rest of her grandchildren and for those others that she's asked us to pray for, those who are in hospitals and are in going through dialysis. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd bless the store and allow that that revenue would continue to come in and be constant on that, Lord. We're also praying for Brother Kelvin Scott, who's down in Ann Arbor, and we're asking that you bless his situation. We're thanking you for that Roshni's foot is better. We're asking that you just go with these young people, go with them and stand by them and help them to be trained in the way that they should go so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Pray for Margie and Julia Beard and for Brother Young. We ask you to bless in that situation and give them that which they require as well. We thank you that Brother Bill Bard is doing well and is out of the hospital, is at home, and he's okay. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would continue to go with him and stand by him as his immediate problem seems to have subsided. We're continuing in prayer for Rachel Dima's mother, for Mother Z, for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson, for the Verses and the Wells, for Sister Hannah's mother. And we're asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless Paul as he travels up and down the dangerous highway and give him the intelligence and the ability that he needs to fulfill his position as a senior engineer, that you would allow those who are evaluating his ability to work for the company to be pleased with that which he does and look favorably upon him. We're continuing in prayer for Rick, Lord, and we're asking, Lord, that you'd allow him to remain safe over there in harm's way, that you put your hedge of protection around him, that you would Let's keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger, him, both him and his squad, those whom he is intimately acquainted with over there. We just ask you, Lord, that you keep all of those in his barracks safe and allow them to come back home to their families, to their wives and to their children, to their loved ones, to their husbands, if that be the case, whatever the case may be. We just ask you, Lord, that you give them the armor protection, and not just that barracks, but all barracks of all soldiers who are serving our country over in that part of the world. We ask you, Lord, that you allow a solution to be found for the problem in that area and implement it speedily, that those soldiers might be able to complete their tours of duty and come home safely. And we just ask you, Lord, that you go with the political leaders and give them wisdom as they deal with that situation as well. Praying for Nikki and Brian and Sarah, and also for the newlyweds, I ask you that you'd bless in that case and bind their hearts together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Praying for Brother Edwards, Lord, as he's preparing to go under the knife this coming Friday as well. And we ask you, Lord, that you make it a routine day for the doctor in that case. Just let him not see anything that he does not expect and not see anything that he cannot handle from his experience and his expertise. We ask you, Lord, that you just go with Brother Edwards and stand by him and allow the anesthesiologist to have a good day and all of the nurses and all of the other caregivers to be on their best behavior as well, and bring him out of that with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We're continuing in prayer for his mother and for Brother Boone and Sister Goodson and Sister Nichols and Sister Carruthers as well. We're praying for the Fullers in their store across the street. We ask you to bless in that case, and for Penny Rosler, who Rick has asked us to pray for as well. Now we're asking you, Lord, that we're thanking you, Lord, that Sister Teddy has recovered from her situation and that we are able to take her off of our list. And we ask, Lord, that you continue to be a hedge of protection around her, allow her to complete her recovery, and also to stay off of our list because of the health that she will have. We're asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless Brother Walkington, and that you would look in on Sister Gracie Parker, who has been reported missing as a runaway. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give her a calmness in her mind that she might be able to think wherever she is, that and communicate with those in her home that are looking for her. We ask that you would give comfort to that family, Lord, and that you would help them as they are seeking her. Give them, let someone come by that knows the location and give them the information that they might be able to resolve this vigil and take care of that situation. Now we're also praying for those others that Brother Lee and Sister Lee have asked us to pray for. We're praying for Darius, who's out of New York, and we're asking, Lord, that you'd allow his internship time to be profitable and beneficial for him. And we're praying for Cedric, who's right here with us, Lord, and we ask you to let him enjoy his time off from school and then prepare himself to return back to his educational pursuits in the fall. Praying for Frieda Durham and for the Smithwick and Striking families, for Brother Pillow. We're asking that you continue to bless him, for Tyrone Davis and Joseph Miller. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless Sister Grumalot, who's over in Iraq, and put your hedge of protection around her as well. We're asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless the staff at Kent Cleaners and help Mona as she's looking for a job, for the Spitzley family and Tracy Joshua. We ask that you protect Cody over there. Just go with him. Samuel Lonnie and Peyton Cole as well. Just bless all that they are, about whom they are concerned. Praying for the McClure family, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would allow Janelle to enjoy her internship this summer. And just, Lord, allow the airlines that upon which she has to fly to be more organized and to be more, have the infrastructure more in place, so that when she gets on the plane, that she will be able to leave quickly or reach her destination safely and dismount from the plane, get back on it, and come back home. And we just ask you, we thank you, Lord, that the company that has hired her to work for them is giving her that level of responsibility. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would give her the mind, the thinking that she needs, that she might be able to live up to the responsibility that they've given her, that they might be pleased with her work and consider her after she completes her next year of college once again. And we're praying for JJ as well, Lord, as he's getting ready to begin to be examined so he can begin the physical therapy on his knee. And we ask you, Lord, that you would strengthen that, that you would make sure that everything is well in the reconstruction of it, and that you would give him the fortitude to go into that therapy with a mindset to restore that knee back to its original flexion and ability and strength and power, that you'd make him able to do all the things that he could do before he had his knee injury. And we just ask you that you go with him, stand by him, and bless him as he enjoys his summer as well. Praying for Veronica Holy, and we thank you that Mother McClure is doing well, and we thank you that Brother Kraft is continuing his treatments, and that things are going well for him as well. Pray for Brother Hochwater, and ask you that you'd continue to bless him. Pray for the McClure family, just guide them and direct them in all that they do. Praying for the Winston family, and I'm also praying for Dad, for Marvin, for Uncle Jab, and Aunt Naomi, for Sister Frazier, Brother Bowie, Brother McGill, and Sister Morgan, for the Northerns in Houston, and for Brother Perkins and his family of young ladies down in Lafayette, Louisiana, for Brother Russell in White Hills, Brother Siffert in Iraq. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would be in help Jennifer and Steve as they have to take on the medical boards this week, and that you'd allow their study to be fruitful and their mental abilities to be up to the task of remembering those parts of the anatomy that they need to know in order to pass that test and move on to the next phase of their medical medical training. Praying for Sister Flanagan, we ask you to bless her, go with her and stand by her in all that she does, and Brother Alex, her son Alexander. We ask you, Lord, that you give him fortitude to exercise that quadricep and restore it to full function, and then give him safety as he trains to learn how to drive. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd also that you would give him a mind that would allow him to operate a motor vehicle, not impulsively, but in a way that is safe, that will allow him to get through his teenage years, even as he drives, but without accident or without any repercussions. Now, Lord, we're praying for television stations, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, and for our armed forces, as we have already prayed. Go with those young men and young women that are putting their lives on the line, standing in between evil and the innocent, in harm's way for us. Just give them that which they need and help us to help them all that we can as we have found some things that we can do to help out. Just go with them and stand by them. We pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood, for the salvation of our family and friends, for the place that you've given us here, and for all who are here today. Allow us to have a great time this week and return once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. I ask you that you continue to bless her as she has another week to go before we have to prepare for our trip out of town. Just let us have a great week this week together. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your wisdom, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Jesus Christ came to earth on a mission. He came to facilitate the forgiveness of our sins. And his mission led him from the beginning of his ministry in Palestine to the old rugged cross of Calvary, where he suffered, bled, and died, giving his life for our sinfulness, that our sins might be forgiven. He saw his mission through to the end, went all the way to the cross, and they buried him in the tomb. But early on that Sunday morning, he rose from the dead with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. He saw it through to the end and was raised victoriously. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Let us emulate our example in our home life, his example in our home life. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And I mean the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest on the Bible with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.